We hear this word sin. It gets used a lot, doesn't it? We hear it mentioned in churches and we think, is this a word that's outdated? Sin. I saw the word sin mentioned in a restaurant back in the summer. And there's a picture of this big chocolate cake on the very back page. And above it, it says, the worst of all sins. Is that chocolate cake really the worst of all sins? Should we feel guilty about eating it? Certainly not. But you know, we hear that word used a lot. Sin. I looked up the dictionary definition of sin. An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. Ever thought of it like that? Those things that we do wrong. Do we always know what we're doing is a sin? How do we know when we've done something that's wrong and whether we should be doing it? There are some things that clearly that we do and we clearly know we should not be doing them. We tell a lie, we steal something, we say something that's not very good to someone else, we take something that's not ours, we know it's wrong, we know we shouldn't be doing it. And yet there's all whole ranges of sins and there's so many things which become easier now. I mean, the internet makes so many more things available than it used to be. The click of a button, all sorts is available. That's the reality of the world we live in today. Where do we draw the line? Where do we say something is sin and something isn't? Or do we come back to God's word? What does God's word say? We can all agree that we've all done things that are wrong, that we've all sinned. The Bible makes this very clear in Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is that even when we become a Christian, doesn't mean we stop sinning. We've stopped sinning. We're all humans. We all get things wrong from time to time. Maybe you haven't given your life to the Lord today and you think, actually, it's because I'm not perfect. I haven't reached that standard. Well, none of us ever reached that standard, the standard of God. We all sin. We all get things wrong. What do we have here in this passage? Well, 2 weeks ago we looked at creation and how this was God's perfect creation and what life was like in the garden. And now we come to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." And the serpent says, "You will surely not die." Here the serpent is like Satan's tool that was being used to bring about temptation. I wonder what it's like to be tempted. Do we go through temptations? How do we convince ourselves that something's all right to do? Maybe we decide it's not really all that bad. I know I shouldn't really do it, but it's not the worst thing I could do. There's worse things I could do. At least I'm not as bad as some other people. At least I'm not as bad as some of the people we see on TV. We like to compare ourselves with others sometimes. It makes us feel a bit better. Galatians 6 verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Because when we come under temptation, when we experience it, we can try and justify it to ourselves, can't we? By saying that it's not that bad, by saying it's not as bad as someone else. Or maybe we say, everyone else is doing it, so that makes it okay. It's an easy way to justify things to ourselves, isn't it? Does it make it any less of a sin if everyone else is doing it? Did God really say you shouldn't eat from the tree? You can see this trying to deceive, trying to bring some deception about. Did God really say that? I mean, you know, what God says is not really what God means. I mean, it's just a figure of speech, isn't it? "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Having first led Eve to question God's authority and goodness, Satan now looks to try and make things even worse. Maybe God sees you as a threat, doesn't want you to eat of the fruit, and having the knowledge, then you might be a threat to God, be God's equal. That's why God doesn't want you to eat from the tree. And not content with altering God's word, Satan now calls God a liar. And the temptation which led to Satan's fall, which is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 14, is to try and be equal with God. And it's the same one for which Eve falls now. And I wonder, as Eve's there, that temptation is actually the same one which faces us quite often. The desire to experiment, to find out. A bit like when you see a button that has a sign that says, do not press this button. You think, I wonder why. I wonder what would happen if I did press it. And yeah, this has been part of the subtle promptings all along. Satan's not likely to try and turn us against God straight there and then overnight. It's just a slow way of deceiving and tricking us, making us think things are okay. The promises here made by the serpent that they would receive knowledge and goodness and greatness. The same false promises that we fall for ourselves. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree in the tree was good for food and pleasing on the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The sense of shame had arrived, and they would face the consequences for what they had done. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You see, he knows what he's done at this point. There's an awareness of their own sin. What's it like when we've been caught doing something we shouldn't be? I remember being at school once, and we worked out, we had this TV in the classroom, in this sort of side room that we went off to obviously we were doing some lots of serious study in this room. And we found this old TV there, but it didn't work, there was no aerial for it. And we worked out if you stuck a pencil in the back, you could get a signal in it. And these were old TVs, it was made by like Grundig or something like that. And we stuck a pencil in the back of it, and this was really good because we were watching the snooker. It was about 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, so that was the only decent thing on. So we thought this was, and there was only like 3 or 4 channels at that stage. So we got this working, and of course we weren't supposed to be doing it. And then a teacher walks in this room and asks if we're watching an educational video. And of course we're not. And of course we're all there thinking, we shouldn't have been doing that. It wasn't the worst thing we could have done, of course. We all felt really stupid. There's worse things you can get caught doing, let's be honest. That moment of knowing you've been caught. That knowing there's no excuse, there's no escape. That's what it was like in the garden. Knowing God's judgment and that there will be consequences. Because there's consequences to the things that we do. Yes, there is God's grace, but ultimately there are consequences for our sins and the things we do. We commit a crime, we come under the law. There are consequences to that. And the responses that we read here are interesting. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Do you notice the pattern here? The first response we have of the man here is, the woman you put here with me. So is he blaming the woman, or is he blaming God and saying, if you hadn't put her here to do that, it wouldn't have happened? And then her response is, the serpent deceived me and I ate. There's no responsibility here, is there? It's passing the blame on to someone else. Have you ever done that? Look for someone to blame. deep down, we always know where the fault really lies. It's our own responsibility, our own mistakes. And accepting where we have gone wrong is often the first and most crucial step in coming to a better place, in repentance, turning round. We accept we have an issue, and then we can start to put things right, start to work on things. But as I said, there's consequences to our actions. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And then he goes on to talk about the pains of childbirth and other things, and how you must not eat from the tree. There's the consequences of the sin, consequences of their mistakes. And although there is God's grace, there are still consequences for our own sin and our own mistakes. And yet, despite all of this, there is hope of restoration. Hope of a way back. The Lord clothed them to prepare them for what lay ahead. God preserves the tree. Sin was and is a big problem. There's nothing we can do about it. There is something God can do about it. God had such grace, such love for all people, that he wanted to provide a way back. And ultimately, he would do this in the form of his son, Jesus. Sin was and is a big problem, but Jesus is an even bigger solution. God is so holy, he cannot look at us and our sin. And yet, because of Jesus, he can forgive us. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was peace on him, and by his wounds we're healed." And so the question for us all to ask ourselves today, do we recognize the problem of sin in our own lives? Do we recognize the consequences to that? Do we know when we've done wrong? Because the good news is God doesn't want us to go for eternal punishment. God wants to welcome us back. God wants to give us all the opportunity to accept Jesus as our Saviour, to accept him as the solution to that sin, and to choose to follow him every day. And I want to leave us with the question, have you done that today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of Jesus, that by accepting you, by accepting Jesus as our Saviour, we can come back to you to know the problem of sin is dealt with if we make that choice. And Father, I pray for our friends and family, and for anyone who hasn't accepted you, we know the door is open. You want to welcome all of us. And so we give this over to you now. Amen. I'd like to invite the musicians back, and they're going to play us through a time of worship before we close with three songs. And just take this time also to reflect on what God may have been saying to you today. Are we aware of what we need to do to accept him? Let's worship.